Many years ago, there was a man who wanted to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River in Canada. But he had great doubts about this. He wasn't sure if the ice was going to hold him up. And so he went to the bank of the river initially, and he bent down and he pressed his hand down on the ice to see if it was stable enough. And sure enough, it was. So seeing that it was solid enough, he decided to get down on his hands and knees and try to test it out a little bit more, and it continued to hold him up. So he, ever so gingerly, made his way across the ice, and it continued to hold him up just fine. But he still wasn't completely confident. In fact, he got to the middle of the frozen river, and he became quite afraid. He started thinking to himself, if this ice gives way and busts open, I am done for sure. I will most certainly die. I will drown out here. And as he was thinking these thoughts of doubt and fear, he heard behind him a familiar sound. So he turned around, and to his surprise, he sees this carriage with a team of horses headed right towards the river that he was on. And then he noticed that the carriage driver didn't slow down at all. He just bolted right onto the ice, and this thing with great speed went whizzing by him. And as this carriage did, he could just feel his face turn a dark crimson with embarrassment over his lack of faith as he was down on the ground on all fours and this carriage went by him. I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we probably many times identify more with the man on all fours on that ice than with the carriage driver who had great faith in the ice. Often as Christians, we feel like our faith is weak and timid. Certainly not because Christ is weak or unstable. It's not that He is going to somehow fail us. The problem is with us. But by God's grace, faith is there for us that know Christ. We are saved. We are on the ice, as it were. But we can still struggle with taking God at His word. We can still doubt His promises. We can go through the Christian life fearing that the ice is going to give way and we're going to drown. And obviously, that is not God's desire for us. He wants us to trust Him, to rest in Him. And so to help us in this regard, He has given us various examples in Scripture of those who have strong faith. And Father Abraham is one of those examples for us to emulate. And we read more about him in Romans 4 this morning. If you haven't already done so, I encourage you to turn once again as we continue our series through the Epistle of Romans. We are going to be this morning in Romans chapter 4 and primarily looking at verses 18 through 22. And what we're going to see this morning as we look at these verses is that Abraham has a sort of carriage-like faith rushing across the ice. And in comparison, as I said, many times we may feel like we're the guy down on all fours, lacking faith. We've got to understand the reason why God has given us Abraham as an example isn't to embarrass us or to shame us. He's given Abraham as an example to us to encourage us, to get us to the point where we can say, wow, if God can do that kind of work in Abraham, He can do that work in me. If a sinner saved by grace like Abraham can express his faith in that way, then I, a sinner saved by grace, can do the same by God's grace. I'm no different than Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. I stand in the line of Abraham, and so I should act like it. Abraham wasn't given a higher grade of faith than me. And therefore, I need to cross the ice of the Christian life in the same way as Abraham, in a rushing carriage of faith. As I've mentioned before, Abraham in many ways is a sort of prototype for all believers in all ages of what it is to have faith. Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham obeyed and waited for the city which has foundation, foundations whose builder and maker is God. By God's grace, the same can be said of believers today. Abraham's justifying and sanctifying faith is the same as ours. Let's understand, the same faith that saved us is the same faith that sanctifies us. There are not two different kinds of faith. There's not one faith for salvation and then a completely different kind of faith for the Christian life. There's only one kind of genuine faith. And it doesn't stop at conversion. It continues on throughout the Christian life. And so as Christians, we need to rest in God's promises for salvation and keep on resting in His promises. There's only one kind of genuine faith. But as Christians, if we're honest, sometimes our faith can waver, can't it? Sometimes we struggle. But as we look at Abraham's example, we're reminded what kind of faith we really have, we really possess if we are justified ones. And this should encourage us to keep exercising our faith. As Abraham examples, the just shall live by faith, and they will keep living by faith. We're going to read here from Romans chapter 4, and even though our text, like I said, is going to focus primarily on verses 18 through 22, I want to go ahead and give a couple verses before that and a couple verses after that, just so we kind of get the larger context. So please follow along, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 4 in Romans. Here's what God's Word says. This is why it, meaning the promised inheritance to Abraham, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritor of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham was not the first one ever justified by faith. But he does fulfill a unique role in God's plan that does exhibit what justifying faith looks like. And so it's very important for us to understand this kind of faith to make sure that we have it. And Paul the Apostle helps us in this regard. He defines for us the nature of Abraham's faith, and in so defining it, helps us to see if we are true children of Abraham, and even more importantly, children of God. As I just read a moment ago in verses 23 and 24, the words, it was counted to him, Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. So there's benefit to this for us. So understand, just having faith in whatever does not justify someone, doesn't qualify someone as a child of God. There is a specific profile, a profile of faith which Abraham had and we will have if we are in his line, if we believe on Christ alone. So the key question for us this morning is this: what is the nature of genuine saving faith that makes someone a part of Abraham's family? I'm going to answer that question this morning with seven characteristics of Abraham's faith and thereby extended to us as all children of God. And then quickly, I just want to look at the consequence of such faith. I'm going to spend almost all of our time this morning on the characteristics and then just real briefly on the consequence. So we're going to look at the characteristics of genuine saving faith beginning back in verse 16. We're going to see these through verse 21. And the first characteristic that I want to bring up is drawn actually from the two verses that we looked at last week. I'm dipping back into those verses, not to be redundant here, but it's so important to see this characteristic that is given in these verses because it is foundational to all the other characteristics that we're going to look at. Here is the first characteristic. Genuine saving faith trusts God and His Word. Again, I'm not going to re-explain these verses from last week, verses 16 and 17, but I do want to just point out this characteristic real briefly. Rather than trusting in his works, Abraham trusted in God and the promise he gave. As verse 16 mentions, the promised inheritance to Abraham was not based on Abraham's obedience to the law, it was based on grace. And Abraham just believed. He believed, as verse 17 says, he trusted in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In other words, Abraham believed in God to even do the seemingly impossible. That which just seems totally unimaginable. This is where Abraham's faith is. It is in God. And we've got to understand, to believe in God's promise is the same as believing in God's person, which on the flip side also means if we do not trust in God, if we refuse to believe His promises, we are essentially calling God a liar. We can't separate God's Word from God. David Martin Lloyd-Jones notes that Abraham believed the bare word of God and nothing else whatsoever. That's just another way of saying Abraham believed God alone. Now, I mention this because sometimes it's easy for us to only think about faith in subjective terms, to only think about faith in terms of our feelings about something. But I hope we understand that is a very man-centered and an unbiblical understanding of faith. In Scripture, faith is grounded in God. Faith is something that springs from God's encounter with a sinner. So biblical faith is not faith in faith. It is faith in God. He is the object of our faith if we are Christians. So understand, Abraham's faith was not exemplary due to any kind of intrinsic strength in his faith itself. It's exemplary because his faith was in God. God was the object of his faith. The fact is every one of us has faith of some kind. But the decisive issue, the critical issue, is in whom or what do we place our faith? What is the object of our faith? All this is important to realize because faith doesn't rest in how strong our subjective faith is, but who the object of our faith is. If true faith depends on us, then really we are the focus of faith. And when we are the focus of faith, that's problematic because we're always going to be wondering and asking, how am I doing in terms of faith? How well am I believing? Is my faith sincere enough? Is my faith informed enough? Is it strong enough? And if you've ever been down this road before asking those kind of questions, you know how horrible that experience can be. When we become the focus of our faith instead of Christ, we will lack assurance of salvation. And this is why I say trusting God and His Word is foundational to all the other characteristics of genuine saving faith that we're going to be looking at this morning. If God isn't the object of our faith, something else or someone else is going to be the object. And when that happens, things are going to be messed up. So we must receive God's promises regarding salvation as made known to us in the pages of Scripture. Why? Because we trust the character of God. We know that He cannot lie to us. Again, to quote David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he states, "There is always a naked element in faith. It does not ask for proofs. It does not seek them. In a sense, it does not need them. Faith is content with the bare word of God because He is God." Nowadays, God doesn't come to us directly and give us promises like He did to Abraham. But the fact is we have something that's just as good as God coming to us directly. We've got the written Word of God. In a sense, it's even better because it is written down for us to look at any time and believe. The Bible is the depository of God's promise of salvation. It reveals God and His word of promise to us. Why? Well, as John says, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in His name. Paul will later say in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So first and foremost, genuine saving faith trusts God and His word. God is the object of true faith. And thus, obstacles of that faith melt away because God is the God of the impossible. Or put another way, our second characteristic, genuine saving faith hopes when there are no human grounds for hope. Look at verse 18 again, the very beginning. In hope, he believed against hope. There is a sort of optimism to faith, a future orientation to genuine faith. Paul calls it here hope. What faith does is it accepts the promises of God before God actually fulfills them. Now, when we look at Abraham from a human perspective, it doesn't make any sense for him to believe God, does it? Yet he believed God's promise because God said it to him. He believed, we're told, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. When the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord. He counted to him as righteousness. If you recall Abraham's situation, again, humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense for him to believe God. It seemed like he was in an impossible situation, a hopeless situation. But because his hope was in God, his hopeless situation or case became a very hopeful case. And that's a big deal when you think about it. I think some of us, when we look at some of these Bible characters like Abraham, we may think, you know, what's the big deal? If God came to me directly, as He did with Abraham, and made a promise to me, well, then I would believe as well. But if you look carefully at the promise given to Abraham and its fulfillment, I don't know if we would say that. I mean, God's promise seems so out of touch with reality when you really look at Abraham's case. I mean, for starters, when God promised Abraham many offspring, as numerous as the stars, the man was 85 years old, and his wife Sarah had been barren her whole life. They didn't have any kids. If you recall, this is why Sarah concocted her plan for Abraham to take her handmaiden, Hagar, to be his wife and have a son. And they did. But this wasn't God's will. It was not a good moment for Abraham. But Hagar and Abraham had this son. They named him Ishmael. And if you recall, Abraham asked God to make Ishmael the heir, but God said no. He insisted that the promised son must come through Sarah, his wife. Ishmael was a son of sinful contriving, not the divinely promised heir. So 13 years later, God mercifully appeared to Abram again. He repeated his promise. to the now 99-year-old patriarch. And he said to him, Abram, I'm going to multiply your descendants. And oh yeah, by the way, your name has changed too. You're no longer Abram, you're Abraham. You're no longer Abram, exalted father, that's what it means. You're Abraham, father of multitudes. Now we hear that, it doesn't really strike us, but I imagine Abram and Abraham struggled with both of his names. It probably was a source of embarrassment to him. Think about it. Exalted father, father of multitudes. Can you imagine someone coming up to Abram when he was Abram? And introducing himself, saying, I'm so-and-so, what's your name? Abram? Oh, that's a good name. Exalted father. How many kids do you have? Certainly got a lot of kids. Oh, just one. And then he kind of hangs his head with embarrassment, shuffling his feet, hoping that the person doesn't ask about how even that one son came about, because that wasn't good. You can imagine someone hearing this and just kind of chuckling. You're like 90 years old. You only have one kid and you're called Exalted Father. But as embarrassing as that would have been, imagine if someone had asked him what his name was when he was Abraham. Father of multitudes? And you only have one son? Oh yeah, but there's another one on the way. God's promised that there's another son coming through my wife Sarah. You can imagine people probably gave him a little bit of a hard time about that. Maybe his servants even laughed about it a little bit. Every time Abram talked about this, they may have thought, man, the old man's losing it. But Abraham believed God. He had faith that hoped when there seemed to be no grounds for hope. The result? God fulfilled his promise. The promise was fulfilled physically through Isaac, and then, of course, through Jacob, and then right down the line, all of the descendants. But even more so, the promise has been fulfilled, and it's still being fulfilled spiritually through Abraham's spiritual descendants all across the world. Those who have put their faith in Christ are of Abraham's spiritual seed. Again, from the human perspective, Abraham's situation seemed hopeless. It even seemed laughable. But he had hope in a hopeless situation because his hope was in God, who is completely trustworthy. And our faith must likewise hope in God for our salvation and for our sanctification. Because the fact is we are surrounded by a lot of impossibilities as well. For example, we are surrounded by mortality. But God has promised us immortality. We are surrounded by sin and are indwelt with sin. But God has promised us not to hold those sins against us if we are in Christ. And the list could go on and on. But whatever the case, our believing hope must be in Christ both now and forevermore in all things. Next characteristic from verse 19. Genuine saving faith believes God despite natural weakness. Verse 19. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Abraham contemplated his own physical weaknesses here. I mean, he knew a man his age should not have children. That would seem to be impossible. But what do we read here? It says his faith did not weaken, basically because God said it and he believed it, and that settled it for him. That's all I needed to know. As far as we know, Abraham didn't witness miracles that would help him believe. He didn't need miracles. Why? Because he had the Word of God. And that's all we need as well. The promises of God's Word. This is all we need, despite our weaknesses. So let's understand, our own weaknesses should not be an obstacle to our faith. I mean, after all, trust doesn't require certain great abilities or great strengths. All faith requires is humble dependence. Friends, all that God asks of you, if you're a believer, is to collapse in His care. To stop your striving. To quit trying to earn His favor. And just rest in Christ's righteousness. Rest in Jesus. That's what God's Word is to you. This is what God asks of you, to rest, to trust, to believe in all of your weaknesses and all of your doubts. Next, genuine saving faith believes God despite circumstances that seem impossible. Here's what Paul says, continuing in verse 19. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. The physical evidence, again, would have certainly given Abraham every reason to doubt and not trust God, right? It says here his body was as good as dead, meaning he was well beyond the age of being able to procreate. I mean, you don't find too many fathers 100 years old up on the maternity ward at the hospital, do you? You just don't see those guys around. But Abraham's age wasn't the only obstacle. Not only was his body as good as dead, we are told that Sarah's womb was dead. It was barren. Again, this is how Paul refers to this situation back in verse 17. Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So there was no natural human life in Sarah's womb. If there was going to be life in there, if there was going to be a child in there, God was going to have to do something supernatural. He was going to have to give life to that womb. Abraham was well aware of all this. He knew the seeming impossibility of his circumstances. But when we read here, it says, when he considered everything, when he weighed everything out, he decided to trust God, to believe God, not give in to his doubts. So it's as if he weighed the human impossibility of him becoming a father against the divine impossibility of God lying, and he said, it's more impossible that God would lie. So I'm going to believe that he's going to make me a father. I choose to believe God. He can give life. Nothing's impossible for him. So let's understand, Abraham's faith wasn't irrational. He didn't ignore the facts. He weighed the facts. And because he weighed the facts, he trusted God. Let's understand, biblical faith includes reason. But understand, it's not just factoring in those things which we can see and touch. You want to know why? Because that kind of reasoning is too limited. It doesn't factor in everything. The greatest kind of reasoning factors in all factors, and especially the greatest factor, God. We must weigh what we see and what we know against what God says in His Word and always go with God, even though we can't see it. That's the most reasonable choice. Now, I know for those who don't know Christ in the world, they don't get that. That's because they are still blind. They don't see with the eye of faith. God hasn't granted that gift to them. But those who have been granted the gift of faith, they're going to know that going with God is always the best way to go. It always makes the most sense. And we need to remember this. You're going to need this week. You're going to need this throughout the rest of your Christian life. You need to weigh not just what you see and what you know, the tangible. You've got to also factor in what you can't see, but what God says, and trust His Word, not your own subjective feelings. Trust Him and you'll never go wrong. I love what Martin Luther says on this score, as really only he can. What could be more irrational and laughable, ridiculous and impossible, than God's words to Abraham? Moreover, all the articles of our Christian belief are, when considered, rationally just as impossible and mendacious and preposterous. Faith, however, is completely abreast of the situation. It grips reason by the throat and strangles the beast. It affects what the whole world and all that is in it is impotent to do. But how can faith do this? By holding on to God's word and by accounting it right and true, however stupid and impossible it may appear. By this means did Abraham imprison his reason. And in the same fashion do all other believers who have entered the dark recesses of faith throttle reason, saying, "Listen, reason, you blind and stupid fool that understand not the things of God. Cease your tricks and chattering. Hold your tongue and be still. Venture no more to criticize the word of God. Sit you down, listen to his words, and believe in him." So do the faithful achieve what the whole world is incompetent to achieve, and thereby they do our Lord God supreme and notable service. The fifth characteristic of genuine saving faith perseveres through doubts. Verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, if you're thinking carefully here this morning, you're going to ask the question, well, what about the Genesis narrative? Because when I look there and I look at Abraham, it seems like there are some clear regressions in his faith. They're not all advances. I mean, for example, Abraham openly admitted to God that, you know, he couldn't understand how he could have this promised heir, let alone be the father of nations. He just couldn't see how that could be fulfilled. That was a regression. And then certainly the whole, you know, Hagar and Ishmael incident, that wasn't a good thing. So when Paul says here that Paul didn't waver in his faith, we ask, well, how can you say that, Paul? Well, the answer to this is pretty simple when we understand what Paul's purpose is here in Romans chapter 4. Paul's purpose here is not to give, you know, a detail by detail chronology of Abraham's life. It's not the main purpose. The main purpose is to get a bird's eye view from above of the whole of his life and of his faith, to see the general pattern and the general direction. And when we look at it from that vantage point, we realize, yes, there are some dips, but overall there is a pattern of growth in his faith. In other words, he persevered in his faith, even though he struggled at times. Let's understand, persevering faith includes a struggling faith. In fact, many times a struggling faith is just indicative of a faith that is trying to believe because it really does believe. So even though there were some moments in Abraham's life where he struggled, overall he received God's promise. He did not ultimately cave into his doubt. In fact, his struggles in the end, because he really believed, actually made him stronger. And we should be encouraged by this. Our struggling faith is not always a bad thing. If we really believe, those struggles in the end can make us stronger if we keep persevering in our faith. Well, as far as Abraham, birthdays came and went year after year, 87, 90, 96, 99 years old. And when he was 99, God told him, "Your promised son is going to be here next year." And the amazing thing is, even though it seemed biologically impossible, Abraham just believed this. He believed it. Over the years, even though he struggled at times, over the years, he would not cave into doubt. He would not give himself over to a deep-seated distrust of God. The word waver or doubt here means to be divided. It's the same idea that we find in James 1:8 where it talks about the double-minded man. That was not Abraham. He was single-minded in his faith. He was not unstable in all his ways. He was not like a wave on the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. Instead, he was single-minded in his trust toward God, and he refused to give into his doubt. And we need to ask ourselves, is that me? Do I refuse to give in to doubt? Do you refuse to give in no matter how impossible something may seem? If so, you'll grow stronger. Because overcoming opposition to faith strengthens faith. And this is what happened to Abraham. Instead of wavering in unbelief, he grew stronger in faith. The next characteristic. Genuine saving faith grows stronger as it gives God glory. The rest of verse 20 says, "But he grew strong," or was strengthened in his faith, "as he gave glory to God." Abraham was strengthened in his faith by giving glory to God. So here's the secret of Abraham's faith. He acknowledged God's glory by acknowledging God's ability, His power to fulfill His promises. He looked to God as the all-sovereign, powerful, life-giving God. So Abraham's faith was very God-centered. He didn't believe in himself. He didn't just have faith in faith. He wasn't a guy who was just practicing the power of positive thinking. No, he looked away from his circumstances. He looked away from himself, and he believed God and His promise. And he was concerned only about God getting the glory. If you remember from earlier in our study in Romans 1, 21, we learned there what the fundamental problem with sinful mankind is. The fundamental issue with sinners is this: even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. Abraham's the opposite of that. You see, unbelievers insist on worshiping the creature themselves rather than the Creator, whereas believers worship the Creator. They trust the Creator. They glorify the Creator. Believers give glory to God. How? By trusting Him. The Greek verb for "he grew strong" is actually passive. It should be translated as "he was strengthened in faith." Was strengthened. It's passive. It means, it implies that God gives faith. It's a gift to us. And the way we acknowledge that gracious gift to us, is by exercising it, by trusting in God, and to keep trusting Him. In other words, growing in our faith. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we grow in our faith? Well, the biggest key to growing our faith is growing in our knowledge of God, of who God is. As I alluded to earlier, our faith is only as good as its object. Listen, you can have strong faith in weak, thin ice. But if it's weak, thin ice, no matter how strong your faith is, you're going down. You're going to sink. Or you can have very weak faith in thick, strong ice, and it will hold you up. Along with, like I mentioned earlier, a carriage and a team of horses. Faith is only as good as its object. But let me say, obviously it's better to have strong faith in a strong object of faith. It's better to have strong faith like that carriage driver placing his faith in strong ice. Why? Because weak faith in strong ice does not give the glory that strong ice is deserving of. And likewise, it is best for us to have strong faith in God. Why? Because our strong faith shows that we believe that He is strong. In other words, it glorifies Him in a greater way. But again, how do we grow in this greater trust of God? We grow in it by knowing Him better, both intellectually as well as experientially. So this means we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be under it, under its teaching. We need to be in it, in our own study. so that we can see God's attributes revealed to us. We need to be able to see through the pages of Scripture how God never abandons His people. He's always faithful to them, and He never goes back on His promises. We need to see this. And then once we are armed with this intellectual knowledge, we then need to apply that knowledge. We need to exercise it. We need to know God experientially. We need to put our faith into action. Because as we act in faith and we see God at work in our own lives personally, then our faith will be strengthened to trust Him. Not only whatever we're going through in our life at this present time, but the next time we need to trust Him. And then the next time, and then the next time, it will grow. Knowing Him, not just intellectually, but also experientially. The final characteristic. Genuine saving faith believes in God's power. Verse 21. Fully convinced or assured that God was able to do what He had promised. This description of Abraham is actually a great definition for faith, isn't it? Faith is fully convinced that God's power will match His promises. It believes God has sufficient power to do what He says He's going to do. Let's understand, Abraham's faith didn't come from his unusual abilities, as if he had something that we don't have. No, the origin of his faith lay in his contemplation of God's power, and the same will be true of us as we meditate on God's power. We will believe He will do everything He has promised for our salvation and sanctification. Well, verse 22 gives us the sort of cumulative result of Abraham's faith. So taking into consideration everything that we've just considered about Abraham's faith, Paul goes on to say in verse 22, this is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And this is the consequence of genuine saving faith. So once again, Paul reminds us, as he has been all throughout chapter 4, that we are declared righteous by faith alone in God's promise of salvation, not in our works that would add merit to our faith. This is the heart of chapter 4. We are unable to meet God's perfect and righteous standard. But the good news of salvation is this: the Lord will take the faith that He has granted us and then count that faith as righteousness. This is an interesting statement here. It's an important one. This statement here in verse 22 probably refers to the original statement of Abraham's justification. And that's important because it shows his belief in the renewed promise of God is actually a continuation of original faith. So I come back to what I said earlier. The just live by faith. They're not just saved by it, they are sanctified by it. Saving faith doesn't just stop with conversion. It continues on. So to go back to my introduction here, my question, the key question, the most important question is, have you gotten on the ice? Are you in Christ? Have you placed your faith in Him alone? Friend, there is no question whether or not He can hold you up. He can save you. Put your whole weight upon Him. Collapse your whole self on Him for the forgiveness of your sin. If you're here this morning as a Christian and you have put your whole weight on Him, then my word to you is simply this: continue to trust Him. Continue to put your whole weight on Him. Don't go through the Christian life down on your hands and knees, shaking in terror and fear that everything's going to collapse. Go through it like that carriage driver, with confidence, because your Savior is more than sufficient. Let's pray.